I know it has been said twice, but Happy New Year. I hope that as you begin this new year, that you do so looking forward to what God has in store for you in 2023. How good it is to know that He has the future in His hands, so we can move forward in confidence, trusting Him for all that He has for us, and knowing that He will be with us always to see us through whatever comes our way. Today is the first day of a new year. Today is the first day of a new month. Today is the first day of a new week. New Year's Day most often falls on a Sunday once in 7 years, though the last time this happened was in 2017. A common year, that is, a non-leap year, that begins on a Sunday will end on a Sunday. However, no matter what day a new year begins on, it does often bring with it new beginnings, in one way or another. But God doesn't wait for a new year to bring about new beginnings. He has His own timetable and brings about in our lives new beginnings at the time He wants. When you stop and think about it, our lives are made up of new beginnings. New schools, colleges or universities, new careers, new workplaces, new churches, new friends, new family members, new houses, and so on. Just as the seasons change, so we have seasons and chapters in our lives, with each one bringing with it a new beginning. Childhood, adolescence, adulthood, young adult, middle age, old age. During these times, some experience engagement, marriage, children, separation, divorce, death of loved ones. With each of these, there are adjustments to be made and often times of waiting. Today, we're going to have a look at a particular new beginning in the lives of two well-known Bible characters, one in the Old Testament and one in the New. Then I would like to share with you one of the new beginnings that I have experienced in my life. So let's just commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank You for this day, and as we begin this new year, we are grateful that we can put ourselves in Your hands. As we come now to Your word, we ask that You will open our hearts and minds to receive what You have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, David. Lillian read to us from 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel anointed David to be the second king of Israel. In the previous chapter, we read in verse 10 that the Lord said to Samuel, "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." A basic requirement of Saul's office was to serve and obey the Lord. And he had failed on both accounts by setting up a monument to himself and disobeying the instructions that he had been given when attacking the Amalekites. When Samuel went to tell Saul that the Lord had rejected him, Saul tried to make excuses. But Samuel remained firm and told him in chapter 15, verse 27, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbours, to one who is better than you." Samuel faced hard decisions with courage, and when he needed to, spoke out strongly, whatever the consequences. As we come to the beginning of chapter 16, the Lord tells Samuel that it is time to get over his sadness and grief for Saul and to move forward to anoint the man of his choosing. When Samuel protested about going to Bethlehem, the Lord told him what to do, and he did it. Samuel invited Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice, and after doing all that was required of them, Jesse arrived and presented Samuel the seven sons he had brought with him. These were obviously fine-looking young men, but Samuel is told not to focus on these outward features which had characterized Saul, but was reminded that the Lord looks at the heart. None of these were chosen, so Samuel asked Jesse if these were all his sons. He is told that the youngest is tending the sheep. Jesse didn't even name his youngest son to Samuel. He was just the shepherd boy out on the hillside, too insignificant to be called to meet the prophet, and the sheep too valuable to be left. Kings in those days were often described as shepherds of their people, so maybe Samuel saw some significance in David being out tending the sheep. Certainly he wanted David brought quickly, and when he stood before Samuel, the encounter was enough to convince him that he was the one the Lord wanted. It's hard to imagine the utter surprise and the turmoil that this must have created in David's mind, as he surely would never have thought of this as a possibility. Yet the solemn anointing had to be taken seriously. The small circle of witnesses to the ceremony assured its confidentiality, but also provided ample testimony for the future that David had been anointed by Samuel and that he was not merely a usurper of Saul's office. For David, this must have been a new beginning that he never would have envisaged, and he had to face a challenge that would completely change his life forever. But God knew what he was doing, and David just had to hold on to it and wait. Little did David know then that it would be 10 years before this came to fulfillment. These were years of danger, struggle, and deprivation as his relationship with Saul grew and developed, but then deteriorated as Saul became more and more obsessed by jealousy. David couldn't have found it easy living with the promises that Samuel's anointing had brought, and he would have needed a new awareness of God's presence and strength. Waiting for God's time is one of the most difficult lessons to learn and one of the hardest to accept. We want things to happen now. God often seems to have other plans. After the tragedy and sadness of the deaths of Saul and Jonathan came the bittersweet moment which ended the years of waiting. Even though it would take David another 7.5 years to unite the whole of Israel and Judah, becoming the king of Judah was the first step. His obedience to God and his trust and faith enabled him to reach God's ultimate plan. Now, in going to the New Testament, we read in Acts chapter 2 that on the day of Pentecost, Peter, in addressing the crowd, gave an explanation of the events that had occurred, shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, resurrection, and ascension, and gave an appeal to repentance and baptism, to which 3,000 people responded. Following this, the new movement gained momentum, which greatly concerned the Sanhedrin, which was the supreme Jewish court. It is not long before Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, who interrogated and threatened them. Then later they were arrested by the Sadducees, a Jewish sect, whose members came from the priestly line and controlled the temple. they made them appear before the Sanhedrin again. On this occasion, Gamaliel, a great leader of the Pharisees, gave a cautious recommendation to leave these men alone. The speech he gave in Acts chapter 5, verses 35 to 39, persuaded the court. Peter and John were flogged and ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus. Then they were released. Needless to say, the good news of Jesus spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. We are introduced to Saul during the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, where it is recorded that the witnesses laid their cloths at the feet of a young man named Saul. Suggesting that he may have been the ringleader of this act and the persecution that followed. It is quite likely that Saul had heard Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7, given before the Sanhedrin, where he gave an historical review seeking to show the transitory nature of Jewish worship, and that the nation from the time of Moses onwards had always rebelled against God and opposed his messengers, a course of action which had concluded in the crucifixion of Jesus. Stephen was prevented from finishing his speech, was thrown out of the building and the city, where he was stoned to death. As the persecution increased, so the believers fled to other places in Palestine and as far as Damascus. It was here that Saul and the Sanhedrin wanted to stop it before it flourished and spread further afield. Hence the reason for Saul being on the road to Damascus, taking with him letters from the high priest to the synagogues, so that if he found there any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem, as we read in verse 2 of the 9th chapter of Acts. Although born in the Greek city of Tarsus, Saul was brought up by his Jewish parents as a Hebrew born of Hebrews. He was educated in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. He could not reconcile what he knew of this new movement with the ancestral tradition of Judaism, so he was determined to stamp it out. However, on the road to Damascus, he had a dramatic conversion, which took him in the complete opposite direction and set him up on a road of new beginnings. His travelling companions, who had heard the sound but did not understand what the voice was saying, stood there speechless. When Saul stood up again, he was blind. So his companions led him into Damascus, where he remained blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink anything. In the second reading that Lillian brought us, God had to convince Ananias that it was all right for him to go to Saul and lay his hands on him so that he could see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Following his baptism, Saul began to preach that Jesus is the Son of God in the synagogues at every opportunity that he had. From chapter 13 of Acts, Saul, his Jewish name, became known as Paul, his Roman name, as he became the apostle to the Gentiles. He was already near middle age, with the vast task of world's evangelization ahead of him. But God seemed in no hurry. In Galatians, Paul speaks about his 14 years of preparation, but then he goes on to move the world and change the course of history. In comparison to David, who had so many trials and much tribulation as he waited for his new beginnings to come to fruition, Paul suffered much and endured many hardships after his new beginning. These are all listed in the last 10 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. However, his faith and trust in God did not waver. As I am sure with you, I have had many new beginnings in my life, like coming to Australia at the age of 15, doing mothercraft nurse and preschool teacher training, working with children in many situations, studying at theological college, getting married, having children, moving to Papua New Guinea, going to Lesotho, just to mention a few. But the experience that I would like to share with you now is of our return to Australia after having spent 15 years in PNG. And I apologise to those of you who know parts of this story, but I believe that this is what God wants me to share today. On our elder daughter, Catherine's first birthday, we flew from Brisbane, where we had met and married 3 years previously, to Port Moresby. 2 days later, we flew to Taree in the Southern Highlands to take up the position as hostel parents to primary school age missionary children with Asia Pacific Christian Mission, which later became Pioneers. Our task was to provide a home away from home for up to 12 children, even though we had 14 in each of our first 2 years. Between the ages of 8 and 12, who had come from outstations where their parents were involved in translation, Bible teaching, training and building up the local church. The mother in the family was usually the one who had homeschooled their children up to the end of grade 2. And then they came to Taree to attend the mission school to complete their primary schooling. They stayed with us for the 10 weeks of each term and went back to their home places for the holidays, which gave us the opportunity of having quality time with our own children, because when they were all together, we had to treat them all the same. In those days, the women on the mission field mainly used to go to Port Moresby to have their babies, but because I had problems with the first one, I had to come back to Australia to have Christine, who was born during our second year at the hostel. I was away for 4 months, during which time Graham looked after the hostel and the other 12 children. I fell pregnant with Andrew while we were on one of our home assignments, so we extended it from 6 to 12 months so that we could all be together for his birth. I won't go into all the dramas that we had in seeking to be back in Taree before the arrival of the hostel children, but Graham and Christine were there 3 days with 3 days to spare while I arrived with Catherine and Andrew at the same time as the hostel children. Life was busy with many and varied challenges, but so rewarding, and I loved it there, being completely fulfilled in what I was doing. In the Highlands, the weather was beautiful. Around 16 to 26 degrees centigrade all year round. We had sun every day up until around 3 p.m. when we usually had a thunderstorm. The only difference to this, apart from when we had dry periods, was when the seasons changed in the lowlands, giving us 3 weeks of overcast weather in July each year. It was a wonderful environment in which to bring up our children and my dream job. I was prepared to be there forever. We had 2 4-year terms and were 3/4 of the way through our third term when Graham's father was diagnosed with asbestosis, which was terminal. We took an early home assignment and left at the end of our third year with the intention of having 6 months in Australia. As the new year began, unexpected changes took place in PNG. All for very good reasons, we learnt that the number of families on the outstations had now planned to return to Australia, which would mean that we would have very few children in the hostel. Graham came to the place of believing that we should only be going back to the hostel for 18 months. He felt that he could not justify us going back longer term to care for only a few children, to send both of our girls away for boarding school for their high school years, and the amount of support that we needed to raise to do this. We had to go and share this decision with one of our mission leaders. After Graham had finished telling him his reasoning, he turned to me and said, "What do you think?" I was floored. I told him that this was not what I wanted to do, but as Graham believed that this is what God wanted us to do, I would do it, because Graham was my husband and I would honour what he believed God was saying. He straightaway looked me in the eye and said, "No, you will not. You are not going back to PNG until you know that this is what God wants you to do." I went through hell over the next 6 weeks as I grappled with God over all of this. But in the end, I did know that it was the right thing to do. So that is what we did. During that next 18 months, God gave me a promise that we would go back to Taree one day, and I clung to that. Leaving Taree was one of the hardest things I have ever done, and I cried all the way on the 2-hour flight to Port Moresby. Even though our personal choice would have been to go to Brisbane, we believed that we should come to Melbourne. We're both the eldest in our families, and by now both of our mothers were on their own, so we felt that we had a responsibility there. As well, our children didn't really know their relatives, and they were all down here. During the next 12 months, Graham was able to make the adjustment amazingly well and get on with the next chapter in his life. But for me, this new beginning became my worst nightmare. We were both cleaning at Mount Evelyn Christian School, working a few hours before school, as well as after school and all day on Saturday. Unfortunately, there was no pay coming in during school holidays, so finance became an issue. Even though our children had attended this school during the 6 months that we had been here prior to going back for our last term, they were all struggling. And because I was struggling so much, I was not able to help them, which made me feel like a complete failure as a mother. For 15 years, I had looked after other people's children. And now, when my children needed me the most, I couldn't help them. I won't go into how they coped, but for Christine, who was 13, and Andrew, who was 10, it took years before they felt settled, while it took Catherine, who was 16, 5 years. For me, for 11 years, I felt like I was a square peg trying to fit into a round hole. I dreaded having to go shopping in case I met anyone I knew, because I felt that I didn't know how to make a conversation with them. There were no shops in Taree, and Graham did the grocery shopping once every 6 weeks on a mail order to Mount Hagen. It was 12 months before I could go shopping on my own, and I still don't enjoy it. We went back to what had been Graham's home church, but for whatever reason, our children did not fit in there. And after 6 months, we knew that we had to make a move, otherwise we would have lost them all spiritually. 9 years after our return, God kept his promise to me and enabled us to return to Taree. The Hooghly Church was holding the dedication of the whole Bible in their mother tongue, and we were invited to return, with the church contributing to our airfares. Andrew came with us and we had a wonderful 9 days, meeting up with friends and visiting all the places to which we used to take the hostel children. When we left, being that many years removed emotionally, I was able to say goodbye properly to people, especially those to whom we'd been close. And this was the beginning of the healing process for me. The main thing that kept me going throughout all these years was the fact that I knew we were where God wanted us to be, because our very wise mission leader had made me come to that place of assurance of God's will for me before he would let us go back to for that last term. I just had to wait, have faith and trust God to bring me through, and in the meantime, obey him. I still look back on those 15 years as the highlight of my life. In each of these new beginnings, I hope that it has come through to you that faith, trust, and obedience are three key factors in God's call upon our lives. Some new beginnings are straightforward, are filled with joy and happiness, and happen instantaneously. But for others, there may be a time of waiting involved, and that is always harder. But God has his purposes, and he just wants us to trust and obey. Before we sing our next song, which is about stepping out into the unknown in faith and trust, let us pray. Father, we thank you that even before we were born, you had a plan and purpose for our lives. You knew when we would be born, and you know when we will die. We are grateful to you that all you want us to do is to put our faith and trust in you and to be obedient in what you ask us to do. You have promised that as we do this, that you will lead us and guide us, that you will give us your peace, and that you will never leave us. Please help us to be the people that you want us to be, not relying on ourselves, but looking to you in everything that we do. We thank you for the experiences of the past, many of which have helped us to grow closer to you, and we invite you to do with us as you will in 2023 and beyond. In the mighty name of Jesus, our Saviour and Lord, we pray. Amen.